And anything else, we'll just pray and give Rob some time to wrap up Galatians, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for our group. Pray that Sunday mornings would be very not routine, Lord, that Sunday mornings in our class would be especially encouraging. And because we all need it, Lord, we're all coming with our minds and our hearts in a lot of different ways and directions and concerns and joys. But Father, I do pray that for this hour, Lord, for this morning, that we are brought in our spirit to reflect on your greatness, your grace, and the love that we can have for each other, that you would have us aware of needs as we talk to each other, both for just encouragement for that moment, for prayer at that moment, for follow-up. And, Lord, we need that from you. We need your spirit to be there so we're aware. We know that your spirit is here with us. And so we thank you for the word and the way we are so guided in the way that we live as the body of Christ by your word, and that we first of all are just overwhelmed by grace that we have a relationship with the God of the universe who has created all of this and has redeemed it. It needs redemption so bad. And thank you that you have redeemed us to you and will redeem this world. And so, Father, all of those things guided by the careful teaching of the Word of God that we are blessed to receive from this church, from so many, and from Rob and Lisa and their commitment to you, their family, each other, Lord, and your Word. And I thank you that Rob has committed to the study of your Word and that he has spent this last quarter with us. Thank you for that. It's a blessing. And I pray that you teach through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Bob?
So is mine. Would you mind distributing a little bit? I have a lesson. Sorry I didn't get it out earlier. I have a little trick that makes it a little easier for me to get those, as long as I remember. Outside here, there's that little dresser. On Thursday, I put my lesson in there. And it's so convenient. But you got to remember that it's in there. So I also keep a name tag in there because I often forget name tags. I have name tags. The goal is for me to have name tags scattered all over the church in strategic places so that, you know, if I am forgetful, as I am, I'll know where I need to go. So I feel like Uncle Billy and It's a Wonderful Life, you know. I just need some strings in my finger. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like Jimmy Stewart, that one, you know, just pointing in the right direction and give me a push. Honestly. While we're at it, my favorite line in that whole movie is when Clarence has rescued him and they're sitting there in the gatehouse there on the bridge and he's all wet and he says, well, what do I owe you? Oh, he says, where I come from, money is no good. We don't use money. Well, it comes in pretty handy down here.
Yeah.
I just love that. Okay. I guess we should get the more serious things, right? I have enjoyed being in here. It's been wonderful. Y'all have been great. I think I said once before, you're about the average age in here is about my sister's group. So, y'all were just almost hippies. Maybe some of you were. And I look out and I envision you, amidst crepe paper flowers and bell bottoms and, you know, hair that is just too cool. So y'all were the coolest generation. That's all there is to it. All right. Okay. Now, since I have built you up, let's turn to Galatians. Now, we have, of course, gone through Galatians just at a breakneck speed, and we're going to do a final summary here. I am going to be back in here. I think I'm scheduled for 2042. And, I'll be back. Lord willing.
I think it's 24.
I inverted it. See, I need help. But we're going to look at some final summary thoughts here, and then, but especially look at a summary of what essentially is the theme of Galatians, and that is a contrast of the way of the flesh versus the way of the spirit. The Galatians were tempted to believe that they could do something, not just merely to contribute, but to complete their salvation. That's of course the way of the flesh. They'd misunderstood the use of the law as the Judaizers had come to them and began to tell them what they needed to do. And they wanted to stay in God's good graces. And of course that's not good grace to be able to have to do something. It's neither good nor grace if we have to contribute anything to it. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to them. Let me get my clock up here. There's no clock in the back. All right.
Any more handouts? Suspected.
There might not be. If there's not enough, if you can share, that would be great.
Oh, Russell had them.
Hello, talk.
Wow.
Grace.
Hope you listened to this lesson today. Okay, Galatians 6. We've just looked at Galatians 5 as he sums up the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit does and produces within us, not by our effort, but by our resting in him and resting in the truth of the gospel. And so the work of the Spirit, again, is not automatic, but it does flow from a good root. And there is cultivation of that plant, if you will, if you're going to use that analogy. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But the fruit of that work of the Spirit will be evident, just like the fruit of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh themselves are manifest. So it has this contrast. So one of the things that we are to do, and he's challenging them to do, is, well, what's the fruit of what you're trusting? You know, the fruit of trusting in the flesh ultimately is all these things in some degree or another, maybe not all the horrendous things that are in the list, but certainly jealousy, envy, rivalry, as the way of the flesh inevitably produces people comparing themselves to one another. Relative righteousness does that. Well, I'm better than so-and-so, or at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, you know, I do more than X, Y, or Z, or I'm more active, or... On the other end, a misunderstanding of the gospel of grace, you know, well, I don't do anything, so I must really be saved if works doesn't save. Well, that's trusting in what you're not doing, which is also the way of the flesh. It's trusting in Christ and what he has accomplished. And so we get now to this final summary here where he kind of pulls the principles together and makes a final exhortation. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, that's a little Pauline sarcasm there, a little irony to to walk. If you want to walk by a rule, this is the rule that you need to walk by. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Walking by the Spirit produces ultimately humility, compassion, and perseverance. It's not automatic. You know, it doesn't just immediately develop, although there are some of us who have personalities that are kind of already like that. You know, we'll meet people who are gentle and kind, and that's not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit in them. Perhaps it's just their disposition, but the fruit of the Spirit will produce kindness. And so some folks seem like they're on a fast track with that. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we don't see fruit developing, particularly compassion and perseverance and humility. Well, let's look at this. Walking by the Spirit produces humility, which is a sober view of self. Brothers, if anyone is caught, verse 1, in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Then look at verse 3. He says, for if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Now, when Paul says, you who are spiritual, what's the risk of him exhorting them and calling out to those who he says are spiritual? What's the risk he's taking there?
Pride.
Pride, you know. Oh, well, I'm spiritual. I'll do that. I'll be first one up. Well, that's why he says, if anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. So humility and compassion go together. When he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, he's going back to what he said in chapter 5, that that our freedom in Christ is an opportunity, not for the flesh, but for us to serve one another. For the whole law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so the fruit of the Spirit here, I think walking by the Spirit, basically Paul is saying to those who perhaps have not succumbed to the Judaizers' teaching, don't gloat over them, you know, especially if they see the error of their ways and they feel terrible for the way they have treated Christ or the way that they have disregarded the gospel, how they've misunderstood, not just that, but also, you know, individual sins, public sins, whatever it may be. He says, those of you who have this mindset, the spiritual mindset, that of knowing that you really are in and of yourself, nothing. Now, careful here. He's not saying that the way that we should think of ourselves is that we are no good and that nothing means we're of no value. But he's basically saying, well, what is your standing? Is your standing in you? Is it you? Or is your standing in the Lord? And that's where he talks, why he talks about boasting the way he does. Our boast only is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done and why he had to do it. If there's anything we can point to with regards to our boasting, one of the things I like to think of when I am tempted to boast is to say, well, how did I get where I am? Jesus had to go to the cross. Any blessing that I have received, you know, starting with the blessing with the forgiveness of my sin and the giving of righteousness, and then the way that he has blessed me throughout my life and given me opportunity to grow and serve, I should point to the cross for that. What did it cost me? No, what did it cost Jesus? Where's my boast? My boast is in the cross, because there, in my weakness, I find my strength, Jesus himself. And so the way of the flesh doesn't allow you to do that. The way of the flesh is basically, look at my resume. Look at my skills. Look at my talent. Look at what I'm able to do. Look at the people who follow me. That's why he says they want to boast in your flesh, that you have followed them, and they boast in you in the sense that you are their followers. You've done what they've said. You've mutilated yourself, if you're a man, and now you're part of their camp. And so that's often a temptation of spiritual leaders. Look how many people I have. You know, go to General Assembly, and it is just inevitable. Some of you have been to General Assembly here. You hear pastors talk. You know, one of the first things that comes up is, well, is your church growing? Well, that doesn't mean in health. Usually it's, oh, yeah, well, I grew up in a Baptist church. It was always determined by, oh, we had 50 baptisms last month. Or we had da-da-da-da. Or Oh, well, we're growing. It's always numbers. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying numbers are not an indication or can be an indication of health. Joel Osteen has got the largest church in the world. Just, that's enough. Now, health is important. Church health, personal health. So those who are spiritual recognize their poverty in and of themselves, but their richness in the Lord, and they are filled with compassion. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Keep watch on yourself. You know, just 1 Corinthians 10. You know, if anyone thinks he stands, he'll take heed lest he fall. I mean, you know, we can stumble very quickly. And so we must have this humble view of the reality that we ourselves could fall. Not that our salvation could be lost, but we need to be sober-minded. But that sober-mindedness is not just that we think, oh, I got to be careful here. We're really focused on others. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. This was part of a little, I think it was a Steve Green, hide him in your heart thing that our kids used to sing. And so now I always, I mean, I can't read this verse without hearing, encourage one another, build each other up. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I love that. He says, you're doing it, but keep at it. Keep doing more. Encourage one another. And that's one of the best ways to help bear other people's burdens. Not physically, but spiritually. I mean, you come alongside them and encourage them, lift their drooping hands and encourage them and tell them what you see God doing in them or how you've been ministered to by them. Or if they're in difficult situations, maybe there is something you can do in bearing their burdens. There's no conflict in Galatians 2, by the way, between this verse and what he says in verse 5, that each one has to bear his own load. Two different words, two different concepts. And bearing one another's burdens is simply basically saying that life is heavy and we belong to one another and we should love one another by helping one another. And, life sometimes is just too heavy of a burden. And as we are in each other's lives and we grow and know one another, you know, there are some people, they just have this intuitive sense of what needs to be done. They don't even have to ask. They just come in and do it. Watch those kind of people and learn how they do that. I heard a story of a family who I think they had 5 or 6 boys. I don't remember where they were, but they lost their father, a young father who died in an accident of some kind. And it was all these boys under like 9, and they were 110% boys. And in getting ready for the service, the mother made an offhanded comment to one of her friends. She basically said, I just don't even know how I'm going to get all these boys ready for the service. And the lady went, And she came in one afternoon while they were there and she found all the boys' shoes and polished them, cleaned them up. And they were boys' shoes, so they were just, goodness. She probably didn't want to know what was on some of them. And she lined them all up in the hall on the day of the service. So that was one less thing that mom had to worry about when she had to help get all those boys together for their father's funeral. Someone who looks and sees, you know, well, let me know if you need something. You know, no, I know what that person needs. I'm going to do it. And they do it just really kind of under the radar. That's the exact opposite of someone who basically wants everyone to see what they're doing. Look at what he says, let each one, verse 4, test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, this is not also in contrast with boasting in Christ. He's basically saying there are those people, the Judaizers are part of this group. They do what they do so that they can get noticed. What did Jesus say about people like that? They've got their reward. Oh, that's what you want? As far as it goes. Now, you get the praise of man now or a sense of satisfaction until you have to do it again because somebody's not praising you. And you just need to do it again. That's not somebody who is seeking to serve. So he says each one will have to bear his own load. And in that sense, they're going to have to answer for that themselves. And so what's in view here is the fact that everyone has to answer for their own sins and they can't say, or their own accomplishments, whatever they may be. And they can't say, well, look at what I did to this person. Look what I did to that. There's another place where Jesus says something like that. Remember what it is? Lord, didn't we, cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do a miracle? No. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And ironically, one of the things that will be determined is, did the grace of God develop in us that love that caused us to bear one another's burdens? That's not our salvation, but it is a result, a fruit of walking by the Spirit. So it's a sober view of self, basically, that we're servants and we need to serve. You can look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's also about encouragement. I love that passage. Let's look at it. Don't want to gloss it over. Hebrews 10 is the garden patch of application, biblical application. You know that, right? Because there's so much lettuce in it. My Hebrew professor said that. He was about as cornball as they could be. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That whole idea, the King James says to provoke one another to good works. And you think about the selflessness of someone who essentially has a mindset that other people must increase while I decrease. That's not natural. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And leaders who want to develop leaders, or people who want to serve so that other people get their opportunity to shine. Now that is not human. But that's exactly what we have the opportunity to do for one another. That's a sober view of self, because it's actually selflessness. We know we're nothing in and of ourselves, but we have everything at our disposal and every opportunity by the grace of God and power of the Spirit to be able to serve and then enter into the joy of what we see God doing. And that's exactly, it's in itself a satisfaction of those who are spiritual. And I think that's what Paul means by that. So that's compassion, humility, compassion, a loving view of others. Then also we said there's no conflict between those two verses, but also perseverance. Fruit of the Spirit, I think, is perseverance. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, and I think he's saying, by the way, we have constant opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, contextually, what he's saying essentially is, those who are stirring up the problems in that congregation, yeah, that means them too. You might say, well, they've shown themselves by what they believe, perhaps not even to be of the household of faith. God knows that ultimate judgment. But however we judge that, he says, let's do good to all. Let God be the one who sorts that out. He's the only one who can. And so our disposition towards all, especially those who are brothers and sisters, is the same as God's motion towards humanity, which is grace. He reigns on the just as well as the unjust. He causes the sun to rise. When you think about how God bears with the wicked now, that's grace. That's his motion. Yes, there's judgment. It's not the special grace that comes because of his election, but it's still grace. It's been pointed out many times that Jesus washed Judas' feet, right? No. How? He didn't just know what was happening. He appointed him to do it. He washed his feet. So we must have perseverance and not give up. Well, what's the number one antidote for not giving up? What do you think is the number one thing we can do that helps us not give up in seeking to live a godly life, to stand firm, to serve others, especially those who might not receive it welcome? What do you think the number one antidote to that is? Just curious how people would respond. I see a hand. Tell ourselves the gospel every day. That certainly will do it.
Focusing on the end game.
Right.
Good. mission here.
So keep focused on the end game and how we know things will go ultimately, right? The gospel, glory, anything else?
Daily walking with the Spirit.
It's like going to the gym every day, right?
Yes.
Trust. God knows what he's doing, right? Might not look like it.
Heart of gratitude.
A heart of gratitude. Okay. I think that's one of the key components of being spiritual, being grateful. How many times you see the word be thankful in the book of Colossians alone? Well, it's all through the Bible. Thanksgiving. I saw.
You ever noticed in college when a young man figures out what he wants to do, how much better he does? He's got a goal.
He's got a goal. That's right.
Yes, I would say all of these play into this, but community. Just the being around other people who are encouraging.
Yeah.
That plays into that Hebrews passage.
Yeah. Yeah. The context of encouragement,
yeah.
Perseverance, not losing heart comes in community. That's why Satan loves division. You know, that's why he likes to destroy. You know, let's divide them so that they're suspicious of each other. Rather than, you know, submitting to one another. Turn to Psalm 73. All the things that you're saying are essentially that we need to keep an eternal perspective. Things that come from knowing that, we're sitting at the throne, the right hand of God. We're sitting with him. We belong to God and that God is at work. And that the things we're doing are not a waste. We need an eternal perspective. To keep an eternal perspective. Psalm 73, you know, and Psalm 37, by the way, you know, just inverted, they're really kind of the same spirit. Psalm 73 is what I kind of feel like all the time now. When I probably a good idea to get off social media, we don't have any cable or anything like that. We don't even have YouTube TV anymore. And I've noticed that I feel a little lighter. I have a real conundrum though, because football's starting. I tried Sling TV, but that was a long time ago. So maybe it's better now, but this is, I identify with this passage so much and I come back to it. I came back to it this week. Just to remind myself, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. I mean, this just sounds like where we are right now. Especially that their hearts overflow with follies. They have set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. You think of how Christians, either by the oppression of the culture or the fear of the culture or accommodation, are basically starting to go, well, you know, it's maybe that's, you know, maybe we're a little too harsh. Maybe there's some things that, you know, we need to bend a little on. They say, how can God know? Is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Does it sometimes feel like it's just a waste? Or you feel frustrated? It just seems like it's not really yielding the kind of fruit. Personally, maybe even in our family, sometimes we think, well, what did I do wrong? Or what am I doing wrong? Or what's going on? Or God, are you even paying attention? If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein, and he goes through the result. Coming into the sanctuary, it could mean, of course, that he has literally gone into the temple or just simply come into his presence in prayer. Suddenly he gained this perspective that comes from hearing the gospel, reminding himself of what the end game really is. All those things which are true, eternal truths which have been revealed to us. So we need to, if we're going to persevere in the faith, we don't just gumption up and keep moving. We get on our knees and fight so that we can get an eternal perspective. So the antidote, the way we keep that eternal perspective, of course, is community, coming here, being amongst one another, being in the Word. But look at Luke 18. I just love the way that Jesus says this, and it's so simple. Elise and I were talking about this the other day about, you know, how so often there's so many of the things that we talk about and think about, they just need to be kicked into gear, really, and come into focus with one thing. He, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's not rocket science, is it?
Yeah.
How do we gain an eternal perspective so that we don't lose heart? Well, prayer is, you know, come before the Lord, you know, pour out our hearts, come before him with a word so that we hear him talking to us. And we are reminded of all those things. I love that. You can lose heart or you can pray. You know? And again, I don't think that means, oh, I prayed and now I'm not losing heart. But it does cause us, it transforms us. So as we walk by the Spirit, certainly we're going to want to be drawn closer to the Lord and to persevere and to not give up, because we know that God knows what he's doing and that he's at work within us. As he goes on to end this last part of the chapter, again, he restates their issue. And I love the way he puts this, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And again, not that he's championed his behavior over it, but now he has a means of dealing with it successfully and ultimately, because Christ has dealt with his sin ultimately, and he's been crucified to what the world would claim over him. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And that's really where the rubber hits the world.
Right.
Once we have been made new creations, you know, God is committed to fulfilling everything in that. What he began, he will finish. And that's the way of the Spirit. In the way of the flesh, we keep thinking, how do we finish it? You know, but it's already finished, and he is going to cause us to grow in sanctification. So I have this contrast here, the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. The means of justification is faith plus works, righteousness sought by attempting to merit it through keeping the law. The way of the Spirit, faith in Christ, righteousness credited to us by God and sought by believing God's promise. Our relation to Christ, alienation. We're outside of Christ. Christ is valueless to us. We have no need for him. If we can do it, well, why did Jesus come to die? He didn't. We don't have any need. He says, you know, and again, in another play on words, you have been cut off from Christ, severed from Christ. You know, yeah, there's a cutting that goes on. If you want to do that, you're going to be cut away from Christ. Because he's your only hope. The relation to Christ and the way of the Spirit is union. We are in Christ. The safest place to be in all the universe is in Jesus. Present hope, perfect consistency of personal continual obedience and performance of the law. How's that for encouragement? Perfection. There's no assurance because if you're tenderhearted, you know that you're not perfect. You know, if your conscience has been seared, yeah, you think you've got it and you're doing okay. The means of the present hope under the way of the Spirit, forgiveness of sin, accreditation of righteousness, assurance of eternal life, the promise of the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk as new creations. Just those things that you just, I call them the lockjaw realities. Or, you know, your jaw just falls open and you think, this is mine? I have access to all of this. This belongs to me. That's my hope. Means of battling sin, keeping the law by human effort and hoping it is enough to please God. Right? Feel encouraged? Means of battling sin, trusting in the finished work of Christ and justification and living by the Spirit, which is that promise that he has given us his Spirit so that we may die more to sin and grow more in righteousness and begin to be transformed into the image of Christ. He gives us the power to fight sin and to persevere. The present result, slavery, frustration, condemnation, versus sonship, freedom, righteousness, assurance, perseverance. The final hope, certain judgment because of the penalty of breaking the law. And the final hope that we have is eternal life and deliverance from this evil age, which we've already tasted by our faith in Christ. And so he presents these two ways, and it's almost as if he's saying, you know, well, look, you know, walk where you want to walk. Trust where you want to trust. Just know what it results in. Just know what it's going to net you. And, as Calvin would say, good luck with that. Thank you, John. admittedly, a very, very, 60,000 foot view of Galatians, but, any last comments or thoughts as we think about just these ideas, the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit? I mean, we hardly agree with these things, and yet we find ourselves still tempted to walk by fleshly means, right?
What everyone would say in all ago about you. And the question I had in first there, I heard somebody back here say, looking to the Lord, and John said, what did John say?
Community.
About others.
Yeah.
I think that's how we do it. Faith in the Word, looking at, you know, being your opposite.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then the people in the Bible, and having the advantage of faith, they think that the
And of course he says that's a beautiful example. All of these persevered and they didn't receive what they were looking for in this world. You know, the great cloud of witnesses. But we're not alone. On earth and also in heaven. Thank you. I appreciate it. Anything else, anyone?
Just following up on John's point about community is that, you know, C.S. Lewis talks about hell in a way that there you constantly and internally are moving away. Until you're all by yourself, because that's where you want to be. Then just more and more and more. There's no fellowship we're creating for fellowship with community. And so I think about that often when you think, "Gosh, it's so busy," and then there's an opportunity to serve. And you say, "You know, I just don't have energy for that, and I would just rather be at home by myself." Then, Lord, give me energy to get out there and and be involved with people and serve and honor and value, because we want that too. Right? And it's just so easy to say, "I'm just not gonna put forth that effort."
Yeah. It is. It's very easy. But that vision of isolation is just petrifying.
Yeah.
No wonder they call it the outer darkness.
and he has that beautiful depiction of the person, could be man or woman in this case, she was a complainer. And she complained all of her life. And then she gets in eternity, and she can't keep from complaining for all of them. Like, God, just so.
The great grumble or
the
something.
Great yeah. grumble. Yeah.
Yeah, everyone
yeah, I'll think about that when I'm about to grow up.
If you haven't read The Great Divorce,
right.
Read it.
What's that?
If you haven't read The Great Divorce, read it. You know, people get, you know, some people are very controversial about C.S. Lewis. Boy, man, if that man didn't understand the gospel, then I'm sunk. Well, thank you again for your hospitality. We never had any baklava, but I guess I'll have to wait. I drop hints all the time, over and over again.
Yeah.
Well, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the richness of our hope, and just the way that you have saved us completely, body, soul, spirit, and all the things that we see that are unfinished in our practice are going to be completed by the work of your spirit, by the means of grace that you've provided for us, worship, the sacraments, your word, prayer, and fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to stay committed and to persevere in the way of the spirit. And Lord, when we see your fruit being born in us, make our hearts grateful and humble. And let us always proclaim that you are the one who has done it. And bless us as we go to worship, those who have not yet been. And we ask that you would get glory in Jesus' name. Amen.